Now, you certainly keep up with the news, and you heard about what took place in London last night and the things that took place just a few weeks ago in Manchester. It is tremendous what's going on around our world. Regardless of what the media wants to tell you, there is a political war, there is an ideological war, and there is a religious war going on in our world. There are those who are bent towards persecuting those that do not agree with them. Just this last week, as I picked up Christianity Today magazine, there were several highlights of different articles. Let me just give you some things that have been going on, perhaps if you didn't hear any of this. In Egypt, Islamic terrorists ambushed a Coptic church bus trip on Friday in Upper Egypt, killing at least 30 people and injuring 23 others, including many children, as they were on a weekend outing to a popular monastery in the Egyptian desert. The survivors of the bus attack reported that the terrorist attempted to force them to say the Shahada, the Islamic creed. 6 weeks earlier than this, twin suicide bombings took place on Palm Sunday, I guess several weeks ago. On Palm Sunday, they went to a church and suicide bombers took out some Christians. In Pakistan, Asia Bibi is a Pakistani Christian mother of five children. And she's on death row and has been there for the last 7 years over a false blasphemy charge. The Philippines, I don't know if you're keeping up with the news in the Philippines. You know, Alan Hill, who was the interim pastor here for many years, was a missionary in the Philippines. Let me tell you what's happening in the Philippines right now. The violence and instability and Christian persecution that ISIS has brought to the Middle East is making its way to the islands of the Philippines. More than 100 people have been killed and hundreds more taken hostage in the span of a week on the island of Mindanao, home of the Muslim minority in the majority Catholic island. Insurgents have targeted Christians and those who cannot prove themselves to be fellow Muslims. Reports continue to emerge of Christians being specifically targeted, forced to recite Muslim prayers, and used as human shields. The militants killed 9 Christians at a checkpoint recently. Local residents identified the victims as Christians and said they had been pulled from a truck, had their hands bound, and then their bodies riddled with bullets and left in a field. After the National Army launched an airstrike last week to flush out fighters hiding on the island, a priest being held hostage by Islamic militants in the city of Marawi appeared on a video pleading for the Philippine president to consider hostages' lives and stop bombing the city. This particular individual who's on the video said he was one of 200 people being held hostage, which included professors, teachers, church workers, and children, all being held hostage by Islamists who stormed the city, setting fire to buildings, including the cathedral and the Christian college. This leader said that his captors, quote, are ready to die for our faith. That's happening today, right now. And as we look into today's final beatitude, Jesus speaks of persecution. And though you and I had no difficulties getting here, maybe our most difficult decision today was what to have for breakfast or what color shirt to wear, I want you to know that all over our world, there are Christians who are being persecuted in violent ways. And if we think that that will not reach this country without sovereign protection, I think you're mistaken. This is a religious, ideological war across the world. And it's not just hitting random folks. They're targeting Christians because of your faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we need to heed the words that Jesus says today. He's been talking these last 7 Beatitudes about what it means to truly be happy, what it means to be blessed. And then he ends on this persecution point. So let's not doze off, let's not think, well, I've got the other seven, I don't really need this because I don't live in a world of persecution. You may not now, but first you need to remember those who are being persecuted around the world and pray for them. And second, be prepared as a Christian if God were to allow that type of persecution in Dunwoody, in Petrie Corners, in Tucker, in Atlanta, in Sandy Springs, are you ready to die for your faith? Or to stand up and say, I will not say some Muslim creed. The only creed is Christ and His word. And I will live for Him and to die as gain. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 if you haven't already. If you don't have a Bible with you, pick up one of the pew Bibles, the red Bible right in front of you, and you can turn to page 810. Let me read verse 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are those, happy are those, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's interesting that Jesus gives more words to this beatitude than all the ones preceding it. Normally they were just short little phrases, but here he puts more emphasis, more words, more context around it, because he knew that to follow him, and he endured persecution, that if you were going to follow him, you too would endure persecution. To be a follower of Jesus Christ puts you in direct disagreement with the world system. It puts you in direct contrast to every other religious belief system in the world. There is no coexisting in a sense that we can merge all of our faiths together as if we believe the same thing. Read the sacred text of every religion. There are some positive things that are similar, but the foundational belief of every religion is opposite of the others. And there is only one Savior. There is only one truth and way and life. And no one comes to the Father, the God of all creation, except through Jesus Christ. That wouldn't be a popular statement for me to say if I was on the school board of Atlanta public school system. I would not be able to be the fire chief of DeKalb County if I said that out loud. If I was in Houston several years ago, anything that I would say would be having to be turned over in the documentation that I have of all of my sermons. It had to be turned over to the mayor, or so she requested, so they could vet it. Don't tell me this stuff just happens in China or in North Korea. This happens in the United States of America, where we say, oh, we have freedom of religion as long as the religion agrees with those who are in charge. Our days are numbered based on God's divine providence. This verse is going to be helpful to us going forward. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You may not have thought that when you heard these verses. What do you mean? How can I be happy? How can I be blessed? How can I feel like I can rejoice? It says that a little later. Rejoice and be glad when persecution happens. He says you've got to prepare yourself, because it's not about what's happening around you, but what God has done in you that gives you the joy even in the midst of catastrophe. If you can't find joy in Christ alone, you'll never find full joy in all the circumstances. I don't get excited about persecution. But you know what thrills me, thinking about that persecution may happen, is that I know the God who holds my life in His hands, and there is nothing that man or Satan can do to me to separate me from the love of God. It does not matter what takes place in Paris or in London or in Kenya. When just several years ago in Kenya, I think it was just a few months before we went for the very first time, Islamic terrorists went right into the main mall of the north side of Nairobi and bombed and killed 65 people. And then just a year later, they went to a Christian college near Mombasa and they murdered countless people there. This stuff is happening, but what does it do? Does it make you want to run away from your faith and deny your faith in Jesus Christ, or does it solidify it even more? That persecution happens because God is real and he's changing lives and Satan hates it. And he's going to do everything he can to continue to blind the eyes of the unbelieving and then put within them an anger and a hostility that wants to eliminate it. Do you think the last 2,000 years of Christianity have been smooth and easy? We benefit in our day, in our country, because of the lives that have been lost over generations who fought and died for their faith. And now we live in somewhat of a protective bubble in the United States. We've got to enjoy the blessings of those who have been persecuted. But God never promised that he would keep us from persecution in our world. To persecute, or it could be translated to harass, or to treat evilly. This blessing for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is an attitude a believer has. Being willing, if required, to be persecuted. I'd be willing to be persecuted for my faith if called on. You don't go seeking persecution, but if God were to allow persecution to come to your life, and you have the choice whether to recant and refute your faith and start claiming whatever they want you to say, or to stand on your faith, you stand on your faith, trusting that God will sustain you or take you home for eternity. That there is a willingness, a heart devoted completely to God, willing to be persecuted if it comes to that. A possible translation of this could be said, they have been and continue to be willing to be persecuted. These are the blessed ones. Now, in our culture, we don't have this type of severity that I've read about from all over the world. But one of the major causes of unhappiness in our world is when we try to be like everybody else, or we try to please everybody else. There comes times in our lives when we can't be like everybody else, and we can't try to get everyone to approve of what we believe or what we do. There are divisions. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians are not sure what to do with their faith. And I'm not suggesting we live in such a way to be jerks in the world, but there are some things that divide us from those who don't believe. There are Christian convictions the Bible is very clear about that we have to hold to what the Scripture says, not what current culture says is acceptable. And the more we hold to the Scriptures, the more harassment, the more persecution will come. Jesus got real and gut-level honest about the consequences of following him in the Scriptures. He told us on various occasions, if you follow me, people aren't going to agree with you. People are not going to like it. People will bring persecution on you. If you live outside, or if you live out these beatitudes that we've discussed, you ought to expect that some people will be upset. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He talks about the temporary that takes place, and then he shows you the eternal blessing that is to come. Now, I want you to notice here that this is This is the first time in all of the Beatitudes that he points it from general Christianity to specifically you. I want you to notice in verse 11 how many times he uses the word you, never used to this point in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Oh, he makes it very personal. You know, it's one thing to go through the Beatitudes and just, well, happy are these people who do this, and happy are these that do this, and happy are those who do this. But now he all of a sudden, he looks you right in the eyeballs. I can just imagine him with those disciples that he had called and even the masses that are just behind the scenes. He begins to look at him in the eyeballs and says, these blessings, they're going to be for you, but this persecution is going to get real. And if you're going to follow me, it's going to be on you. People are going to revile you, not just general Christianity, but they're going to come after you and your family. And you following me, having faith, is enough to help you rejoice and be glad even in the midst of it. I want us to give us four responses to persecution today. I mean, Jesus is saying that happy are those who are willing to handle rejection and endure persecution. So how are we to respond when persecution happens? Let me just give you four of them today. Number one is expect it. Expect persecution. The first thing you need to realize is that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there will be some level of rejection, ridicule, and even all out persecution and destruction, perhaps. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when. Do you notice the word when? At least in my translation, it says when. It doesn't say if. It didn't say maybe. It says when. It's going to happen. If you're a follower, there are going to be times in your life where people will reject you at minimum, make fun of you at minimum, and maybe come all out against you, even to destroy you. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you. Persecution's going to happen. Be prepared. Don't be shocked or caught off guard. How does that happen in our world? Jesus has already promised it's going to happen. As the world gets more and more secular, it'll get more and more hostile against Christianity. True Christianity, not whatever the world wants to define as Christianity. There's a lot of folks who run around saying, well, I'm a Christian. You find out they don't really trust Jesus Christ. They believe in almost everything. It's the buffet line of beliefs. I take a little of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that, and they're pretty large in their beliefs, but they are so thin in their biblical convictions. So expect it. The second observation or second response to persecution is you have to understand it. Understand where it's coming from, why it's coming. It says here in verse 11 that blessed are you when others revile and persecute you on my account. Why is it that you would be persecuted? It's because you have faith in the God that the world hates. It's not really about you, but you're an ambassador. You're a representative. You're someone who people look at and say, well, you're one of them. You remember when Jesus was being whipped with a cat of nine tails and he was going to be crucified and several people came up to Peter and says, aren't you one of his followers? Even a little servant girl walked up to him and said, you're one of his, aren't you? You're one of the Galileans. You follow that man. And he had a split second to determine, do I confess my faith or do I run from it like a coward? And what did Peter do? Ran from it like a coward. How many times? Three times before the cock crowed, he denied Christ three times. And you know how he felt after that. And Jesus, in his kindness and compassion, came to Peter personally and even had to ask him, do you really love me? Three different times. And so every one of us is susceptible in that point of controversy, of conflict, or even those coming after us to destroy us, we're going to have a split second to decide how are we going to answer. Remember, it's not about you. Those around the world that have been killed in wars because of the United States, it wasn't because of that individual, it was because they represented the United States. When those ambassadors around the world have been killed and you know, the various buildings they've been in, it's because they represent something much larger. Do you realize when you have faith in Christ, you represent something much larger than yourself? And you can count it that you can find joy in that God counts you worthy enough to represent him in the world and even to be persecuted for his name. We had Memorial Day just last week, and we celebrate, though our hearts are broken for those who've given their lives for our country, we honor them. We're thankful for them because of what they represented, what they were willing to do for us as Americans. And I'm thinking, as precious as that is, and I'll never try to devalue that, you realize America is a temporary country, just like every country in the world has been temporary. Rome doesn't rule the world anymore. I don't know if you happen to notice that. As the dominance they had in the first century that Jesus lived in, Rome came to its end. America one day will come to its end. We are not the Holy Land. You know where the Holy Land is? It's right here. God resides in his believers, and you are holy ground. And when he calls men and women, boys and girls to himself, he says, "Now, I'm not just bringing you to myself, I'm having you turn around and become my representatives in this world, and you will be persecuted, but there's no greater joy than being in the world representing me, and if they want to take you out, they're only doing it because of me, but then what do you have to do? You just get to go and be with me, which you're going to die anyway. And your hands, or your life is in God's hands, period. You and I could be snuffed out on the way home today in our vehicles. I would much rather die for his cause than something stupid that I'm doing somewhere in the world, skydiving or jumping off a 103-story building or whatever. Give me a cause greater than myself or some idiotic thing that I can do. No, let me, God, as your grace, bring me into this world to represent you. And if people are offended by that, and even though I'll extend grace as Jesus did, Jesus was the most merciful and gracious human being to ever walk the planet, look what they did to him. But he only did what he heard his Father telling him to do. And when we have a Jesus in our lives, when the Spirit of God has taken up residence because we have confessed our faith in him, what do we do? We only do what he's asked us to do. And if he asks us to live at the heights, great. If he asks us to live in the depths, great. If he asks us to be persecuted, great. Because all of our lives are to represent and glorify and praise his name forever. Did we just sing that? I hope we don't just sing things that we don't apply. Do we really have a conviction that God, who was willing to die for us so that we could live, we're now willing to live for him even if he calls us to die? Four responses to persecution. You have to understand it's not about you. Your life has been bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Everything about us. Understand it's on his account. The King James, New King James says, "For my sake," and the NIV, or the New American Standard says, "Because of me." The New Living Translation says this way, "Because you are my followers." If someone were to ask you, are you one of his? Or are you a follower of Jesus? Why don't you decide now how you'll answer that? Don't wait for the moment, because you may waffle. You get a conviction in your heart every day. Today I'm waking up. Another day is another opportunity to represent my God. However you want to use me, however you want me to speak, wherever you want me to be, however you want me to represent you in my workplace, in my school, let me do that for your glory and my joy. If you're a follower, people will revile you and persecute you. There are times in our world that we are persecuted because we have racial prejudice in our country and in our world. We have sexual harassment that takes place. And Jesus is not discussing that. Certainly, those things are awful. But he's saying, as a believer, it doesn't matter what you look like, where your background is, if you are a follower of me, you will be persecuted because of me. Perhaps we ought to tell people that before they have make the decision to follow Christ? I mean, should we tell people that really to represent Christ is more than just some of the benefits you get? Have you ever bought anything in your past where they told you all the benefits, but they didn't tell you all the small print stuff? Sales guys in front of you, oh, you're going to love this. It's going to be great, blah, 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 and they throw out all the benefits. And, oh, will you just sign this real quick? Well, what's that little, you know, three-point font right there? What does that say? Oh, it doesn't really matter. It's just sign. And then all of a sudden you find out there's more to it. You know, you just bought that timeshare. You just bought whatever it is. And it was supposed to be so grand. It wasn't so great. Well, let me tell you, faith in Jesus Christ is great. But let me tell you, it costs you nothing and it costs you everything. I hope that someone shared the gospel with you that way. Some people come to God as if he's just some divine genie that you rub the lamp and he just grants you all your wishes. When Jesus calls you to himself, he says, come and die. Come and die to yourself so that I'll give you eternal life and give you a world you can't even imagine. I mean, death and persecution ought to be natural to us and accepted by us because we died when we came to Christ so we could live for him. To put our whole lives in the offering plate. Unfortunately, a lot of people with Christianity, they put their toe in the water and just say, as long as I can feel the blessings of Jesus, I'm all good. But don't ask for much more. That's why some churches flock with members. But when difficulty comes, they scatter in the wind. I bet you during the Holocaust, you found out who truly was a believer in something and who wasn't. They came to your house. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm going to speak of him in a couple of weeks. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was so furious with what Hitler was doing with the Jews. I mean, he was willing to sacrifice his own life for what was right. We're willing to sacrifice everything for what is right because we believe in the God who is righteous. Understand that people will not always embrace what we believe, and there are some that will be incredibly hostile. In John chapter 15, verse 20, it says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Remember Jesus says, count the cost? You're going to follow me? Count the cost? There's the gospel. Look, see what I've done on your behalf. Now you want to follow me? Count the cost of that. Because what I'm asking you to do is die to yourself, come to me, and live for me, and represent me, and be willing to die for me if need be. You're not going to be any greater than I am. And if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Sinful people don't like Jesus, and they certainly are not going to embrace his followers. Now, the media is merciless with Christians. When's the last time you saw on a television show a Christian shown in a good light? When's the last time you saw a good report about Christianity in the evening news? I mean, they could have 100,000 people in Dallas, Texas last March packing out Texas Stadium, you know, praising God, celebrating what he's doing. Hundreds, if not thousands, were committing their lives to Christ. 100,000 people, not one news story in Dallas is what I heard about it. Not one. You have 20 wackos from Kansas who picket and they call themselves Christians and their website is God Hates Fags and they're from Westboro Baptist Church. 20 wackos get out there and they hit the nightly news every night when they do something. 100,000 people praising his name forever, 20 people that misrepresent his name, and the news wants to focus on that. The media is merciless. I don't want you to misunderstand me, though. I don't think we need media attention to make our cause great. I think we need to be on our knees praying, and we need to be better representatives for him in the real world where people see and they hear the gospel, and they'll see the transformational work. We don't need media to promote our cause. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. I mean, if you want to be persecuted as a student, Just go to school and say, I'm a Christian, and I'm committed to remaining a virgin until I'm married. You want to be persecuted as an employee? Say, I'm not going to participate in that activity because I desire to please my Lord. You want to be persecuted as a business owner? Just say, I hold to biblical convictions, and I will not spend my money nor spend my time engaged on things that violate my biblical convictions. You want to be persecuted as a politician? Just say, I believe in the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of human life. And I will not vote on anything that violates this. See, the world has trouble accepting anyone who doesn't accept their way of thinking. And Jesus will never fit into the world's way of thinking. That's the world we live in, brothers and sisters. Jesus would not accommodate the Pharisees and to modify his life or his teaching according to their standards. He wouldn't compromise or conform. He said that you basically follow me or you're going to have to kill me. He didn't say it that way, but that's basically the two options they had. I am the way, the truth, and life. You want to get to the Father, you come through me. I hope you're not thinking, I don't need this message. Nobody ever harasses me about my faith in Jesus. Everybody just loves my faith in Jesus. They support it. One of the indicators in the scripture is that if you're a follower of him, you're living out a godly life, you will be persecuted. If you are not being persecuted, even tiny bit, it may be that you're really not living out the holy faith that he's called you to. That's a possibility. That if nobody ever questions your life, you seem to just mold in and merge in with the rest of society, there's a warning sign there. If there's nothing different between you and a non-believer at your workplace, then what is to persecute? Because you're not really representing him in a way that he's called you to. We need to expect it. We need to understand it. We need to respond to it. Let me give you a few things before I close. How do we respond to persecution? You got to remember the source. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, remember the source. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is not just our belief system in humans here versus humans somewhere else. There really is a spiritual warfare going on. And realize it's something even beyond those who would oppose. Got to remember the source. You also got to refuse to retaliate. Now, this is one of the most difficult things for us because we certainly, and especially in our culture, in our country, we have a history. We stand up for our rights. We stand up for what is good. But Jesus says, as a believer, now don't put yourself in a political stance. Put yourself in a believing follower of Christ stance. And what does he say about those who would personally come after you and persecute you, revile you in your workplace? He says, refuse to retaliate. In Romans chapter 12, listen to these words. Repay no one evil for evil. I know there's a temptation there. Oh, they came and got me. I'm going to go get them back. And Jesus said, through the writings of Paul, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If you're a child of God, then let your Father take care of his business, and you just represent him well. So we got to refuse to retaliate. We also have to respond prayerfully in the same chapter, Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with, I want to know if you know your biblical knowledge, overcome evil with, say that one more time, good. So it's not enough to just be persecuted against and not go fight after them. I can't just go hide in a hole and just say, well, that's enough. I'll just kind of ignore what's going on. No, it actually says you need to take the secondary step. Don't just Be willing to be persecuted without attacking back, but be willing to go back and do good for that person. What did Jesus say on the cross as he's being crucified and they're throwing down the dice to separate his clothes and they've already beat him and they put the whole crown of thorns on his head? What does he say from the cross about the people? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Their eyes have been blinded by the evil one. They don't know. In the midst of being heavily persecuted, Jesus has the heart of forgiveness and he wants to do good for them. I can't imagine how hard that would have been. Jesus went through that beating and he said not a word. He didn't attack. He could have called down a legion of angels and didn't. And I think you and I stand here today as believers in Christ because of what he did. The example that he gave, that he was willing to take that. And in the midst of that, I love the story. Through all of that, and you say, well, did any good come out of that? Peter left, and everybody had taken off, and you've got the Mary and the other women there, and John who was there, but everybody else was gone, and did any of the soldiers, I mean, that was just another crucifixion day, and so that's just, clocking in, clocking out, they're just doing their job, and did anybody get impacted by that? Did it just take, wait till Pentecost before people got impacted? One man, at least, was changed. As he stood there and watched Jesus get beaten, perhaps the very centurion that nailed, right into his arm, as Jesus was dying, this man kept watching Jesus, and as soon as he breathed his last, there was one centurion, according to the scriptures, that said, this truly was the Son of God. Jesus was willing to be persecuted and do good so that others would come to faith. And there was that day. I love that. Because if Satan is saying, yes, I just won, then one man says, no, I have faith in this one. And Satan immediately knew. He didn't have to wait for the ripping of the veil. Satan knew he had lost. I wonder if we'd be willing, like our Lord, to even give our lives and do good for those who revile us, because you'd never know who's standing there watching, going, they really are a follower of the Messiah. We respond prayerfully. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, just a few verses from where the Beatitudes are, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is that easy? No. Unusual? Certainly. Is it what God wants? Absolutely. Oftentimes we'll quote the great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I wonder if we include the third stage, and pray for your enemies. So we respond prayerfully. We rejoice over it. Verse 12, it says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is not just saying rejoice because you have pain. He's saying when people harass you because of your faith, not because you're obnoxious, not because you're being pushy, but because you just genuinely love Jesus and live out his life, you ought to celebrate. Don't complain. Because it means that there is evidence that God is working in your life. If persecution happens to you, people revile you because of your faith, that means there's evidence that you have faith and you're living it out. Celebrate that. Rejoice in that. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and the God on high rest upon you. 1 Peter 4:14. So how can we rejoice in the midst of persecution? Because there's evidence of God working in our life. It also means that God can trust you, that you've been a faithful child, that he can entrust. If you're faithful with little, he'll give you much more. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when they left the presence of the council, here Peter and left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. That you can be counted worthy along with the great prophets of old, Jeremiah and Isaiah, Obadiah, Malachi, all those who suffered persecution because of their faith in the one true God. God saw fit to include a hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And we know about these individuals, and even beyond some of those individuals, that it wasn't what they believed, it was how they lived because of what they believed. And they were counted as worthy to suffer for the things of Christ. In one account of persecution, there was a local government that located a man who was pastoring people in his home secretly. So the government leaders dug a big hole in the front yard, put the husband, his wife, and the three children in the hole, and then brought the whole city around. They were going to bury them alive. They said, "Now, pastor, renounce your faith, or we're going to bury you, your wife, and your three kids." The kids started to cry, "Daddy, don't let us die." He was getting ready to renounce his faith, and his wife put her hand over her husband's mouth and told the kids to be quiet. "We get to die for the glory of God." That is faith. Whatever persecution happens, I want you to remember that it is only temporary. We're here for a mist. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." In addition to responding to what's taking place now, you ought to look to the reward. As Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." I believe, based on scriptural teaching, that the greater the persecution a Christian has, the greater the reward they will receive in heaven. Not all rewards are equal in heaven. But the greater the persecution that you endure for his name, the greater the blessing that you will experience in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, "The children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." In Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, and this will be a concluding verse, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake," Jesus says, "will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." That is an investment worth giving everything for. If I knew a greater investment where there's going to be 100-fold return on what you invested, I would tell you, go for it. But Jesus says, if you're willing to give your entire life to me, no matter what it takes, there is a 100-fold return. That's worth giving your life for. Would you pray with me as we prepare for the Lord's table? For he gave his life for us, as the deacons and elders make their way forward. Father, thank you for the grace you do grant us. And thank you for the truth that of seeing the inside of your own heart the night before you were put on the cross. You were so in tune with the Father, even sweating blood drops out of your skin. The pressure of taking the world's sin upon yourself, but willing to do so without retaliation, willing to do so that unrighteous men and women could receive your righteousness and eternal salvation. Father, how great a price you paid for our lives. Father, there is nothing that we could do to ever repay you, neither do you require us to repay you, but in joyful response, you've called us to follow you to the fullest. and to represent you regardless of the cost. I pray that every believer in this room would be willing to live for you in such a way that if you were to require their life in persecution, they'd be willing to do so. For to live is Christ, but to die is full gain. We pray this in Jesus' name.